Well, welcome. What a crazy fun weekend, huh? We get thunderstorms and lightning and God just showing his power. And a lot of old people hanging out. I heard this was Alzheimer's weekend. Is that true? Old-timers picnic. Yeah, there's just beautiful spirit when we get people together that are hanging out together and demonstrating love, and I appreciate that. And got to meet some new people this weekend I hadn't met before, and got to hang out here and hang some things. And we'll hang some more things before the day's over. And
I thought their beer was cool.
Yeah, he's turning his back to me. He's already disgusted. I haven't even started yet, so.
He's going to be center of discussion for the kids.
We've been teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 2, so if you want to turn there, get right at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week I talked about how these three authors, Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy, had come to the church in Thessalonica as a mother, like a mother, and talked about the gentleness of a mom. And as leaders, Christian leaders, and all of you, believe it or not, are Christian leaders somewhere, each of us has a responsibility to demonstrate the qualities of motherhood with one another, with those especially that are under our care. And then we've also got the responsibility to be a father to individuals. And I think sometimes we get confused about what a father really looks like. Some of us didn't have the best fathers around. I actually had a great dad. He was wonderful, but I know a lot of people that when you mention father, all of a sudden they tense up and they get hurt. So knowing father through human fathers isn't always the best thing. It's just like we, the church, are the bride of Christ, but if this is what a true bride acts like, marriage might not be such a good thing either. And so we look at our imperfect world that we live in with broken and bent mankind, and we don't get the best examples. And yet, in this passage, these leaders are saying to the church in Thessalonica that they were a perfect example. And it's remarkable that they can say things like this. I was reading in 2 Samuel this morning, and one of those psalms that they slip into 2 Samuel, you can't find all the psalms in the book of Psalms. They're kind of hidden some other places in Scripture. And something that always baffles me, when you know the life of David, and he can say things like he led a perfect life, and his righteousness is what he's being rewarded for, and he's been clean, and he's followed God with all of his heart, and he's continually done what God has asked him to do and been obedient. And I read that, and I think, well, wait a second, are you schizophrenic? Do you have a really bad memory, or what's going on here?
Right.
But at the end of that section where he's praising God, that God can reward him for righteousness, he says, because I'm righteous in your sight. And we can be righteous in the sight of God, even though we're not righteous here in reality in our own sight, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then we can be declared righteous. We can be declared just in the sight of God. And when we learn to walk that way, to live the life that God is giving us, he's not trying to withhold any good thing from us, then we can be that example that we can demonstrate to other people, father, heart. Let me pray. Jesus, you are such a good, righteous Savior. We thank you that we can pray to the Father in your name. We're so grateful, God, that in our weakness, you are made strong. And we just ask, God, that all glory, all honor be given to you. Thank you for the righteousness that you are growing in each one of us. I ask that we get out of the way quicker and allow you to do your work smoother. In your name, Jesus, we're able to pray. Amen. Chapter 2 and verse 10, he starts out, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Before I get to the fun part of that verse, I just wanted to make an observation. You are witnesses. So he's calling on the people around him, the people that he's spent time with, that horizontal relationship that we're supposed to be building. You are witnesses. We all are witnesses of one another, aren't we? We kind of know when each other starts messing up, when each other does well. And we are there for each other. The one another's in Scripture are immense. There are many of them, and they are overwhelming if we don't have Jesus. We couldn't do all the one another's without him. But he says, you are witnesses. And then he's got also the vertical, and so is God. So he's got these two witnesses. He's got the witness of the horizontal witness of the people that he spends time with, and the vertical witness of God looking down and saying, yes, I know you too. And if we can be consistent and let God and others see us for the same person, then that label of hypocrite starts melting away. But he's got some crazy words here. First of all, before that, witnesses, that word witnesses there is actually the word that martyr comes from. So just kind of an aside, you know, as the New Testament church witnessed, there was an expectation that there would be martyrdom. How many of us have that hanging over our shoulders? It's really easy to be a Christian in America.
Amen.
It's not real easy to live Christianity in America. We've got that. It's easy to say you're a Christian, but then to live it out, there's no distinguishing sometimes between the church and the world. How many of us have people that are attacking us for our witness? Are offended by our witness. Usually they're offended by our poor attitudes and the things we say and do that are in the flesh. If we could be offending people for Jesus, I think that would be a much better approach. But he says, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. As we're living together, are we holy among each other? There are some of you I know that I can sit down with and we could have holy conversations. We can declare one another righteous through our actions, through our words, through our thoughts, and we lift each other up. We build each other up. There's a reason to be together in the body of Christ and not alone. Blameless. That's a tough one. Blameless. Well, we can be without blame if we're following God with our whole heart, if we are holy, if we're living the life of Jesus Christ. If we're righteous. He says in verse 11, for you know, again, he's calling on their knowledge, their understanding of who the three of them were as they came as a missionary team. You know that we, Paul, Silas, Timothy, dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. The word deals and dealt, those got added in the NIV. Does somebody have New King James or a different version you want to read out real loud?
Okay. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the Father does his own children.
Okay. And then verse 11 and 12 kind of get mixed in that version, so I'll continue on in verse 12. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. God is a father that we can trust. And he's a father that we can follow his advice. The way that he deals with us. We were his enemy, and he said, I'm going to send my son for you. We were his opposition, and he said, I want you to follow me. I want you to be mine. I'm going to make things work for you. But he also has some standards. His standards were back in verse 10, holy, righteous, and blameless. We've got to be holy, righteous, and blameless. Well, if you're a father and you notice that your child's not holy, righteous, and blameless, what do you do? Some dads take out the rod of correction, a switch, something. Some ignore. There's too many examples of fathers that see their kids doing things they shouldn't be doing and they ignore them. I think of Nadab and what was that other guy's name? Who knows the sons of Aaron? Nadab and Abihu. They didn't follow the Lord and were punished for it, not by their dad, not corrected by dad, but by the Lord. And then Eli had some sons, Phinehas and yeah, my mind's going blank here. But when Samuel got a message from God and he was to proclaim to his mentor, to Eli, that, you know, your kids are wicked and you know it and you haven't done anything about it and there's going to be judgment on your house. That's not a pleasant thing. You can't just let your kids run wild. You've got to do some of this that it's talking about. Encouraging, comforting, and urging, or that's like declaring to them, urging them to live lives worthy of God, to be worthy of God. And we ask our kids, we set this high, high standard. I want you to be perfect. I want to encourage you and comfort you. Those are soft words in a way. I want to urge you, though, that's a little stronger, to live lives worthy. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy were able to say this because they had been holy, righteous, and blameless before the Thessalonians. There's this balance that has to be made between our walk and our words. And too often we give the words, don't demonstrate the walk. People look at our actions that speak louder than our words and they say we can do whatever we want. Holy, righteous, blameless walk is going to help us encourage. Then when we go to our son and say, you know, you can do better, and he's saying, yeah, I could be more like you, Dad, as a father. Flip with me, if you could, back to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3. And much of Proverbs is written as fatherly advice. A dad writing to his son. This is a section here talking about the benefits of wisdom. But this is, if you're not certain how to encourage, how to comfort, how to urge an individual to a life of godliness, to a life of holiness, to a life that's righteous and blameless and worthy of God. It doesn't mean that we can, in our own strength, become worthy of God, of His kingdom and His glory. But here's an example of how a father might use words to exhort, to encourage, to comfort. My son, do not forget my teaching. I think that right there could be good. Now, this is implying that there's been some teaching. You don't say, my son, don't forget my teaching if you haven't done any teaching. But keep my commands in your heart. Okay? Part of his teaching has been commands. And he doesn't want him to just follow the commands on the outside. It's real easy to say, yep, I'm going to obey you on the outside, but I'm burning on the inside. But follow with your heart, in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. That kind of goes along with the fifth commandment, doesn't it? Where honor your father and mother that your days may be long. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. So here's some good words from a father that's trying to encourage and comfort his child, his son. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. There's that whole heart thing again. The neck might be demonstration of what's on the outside, but the heart is what's on the inside. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. That vertical and horizontal again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. How many of us need to say that to children sometimes as they're growing up? It's like, trust me or trust in the Lord, you don't really understand everything yet. It's easy for us to cast stones and disparage people in leadership above us when we don't have all the information that they have. Trust in the Lord. He's got all the information. With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, or He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You know any smart alecks? It's easy for kids to come at you like they know everything. And then we learn how to act like a child in the wrong way sometimes. We go around acting like we know everything. But don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I think we could all use some of that. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Doesn't sound like he's talking to a son that's in preschool still. He might be, assuming that that's what's going to happen later. But I think we need to continue to speak into our adult children as well. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You know, if we're honoring the Lord, we're going to have everything we need, whatever it is. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. Go back to Thessalonians. As a father, that's another place where it says as a father. Is the Lord disciplines those that he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. If we delight in our children, if we care about our children, if a spiritual leader or a group of spiritual leaders cares about their people, they will delight in them. And they will also bring discipline when necessary. Because that's what a loving father does. It's not really very loving to say, you're doing terrible, and I'm not going to do anything about it. We need to continually deal with our children, work with our children, live in front of our children in an encouraging, comforting, and urging manner, declaring manner, declaring to them what could be. As a school teacher, one of the gifts that I was given was the responsibility to find a Christian character trait in each one of the children in my classrooms. And I had 35 kids one year, and I was looking at this one individual and was really struggling with trying to find a Christian character trait that he was demonstrating. And I checked with a teacher that had spent some time with him the year before and asked, and she said, well, what I did was I prayed about it and I tried to see what character trait is God working on him in, what is going to happen in his life. And we prayed together, the teacher and myself, and I got a different view of that child. And I started looking at some of the things that he was doing. They were a demonstration of character, not necessarily character you would want to see more of, but part of that helped me to see what God was doing in his life. And as I started working with him, I only had a couple months left of the school year at this time. We're getting ready for end of the year rewards. And he was able to demonstrate some changes as I spoke into him, some things that I saw God working on him in. And it was good to see that encouragement, comfort, realizing where he's coming from, but still holding him to a high standard. And recognizing that you don't want to be like this, do you? You don't wake up in the morning trying to find ways to frustrate your teachers and your parents, do you? Well, he really didn't. He hadn't thought of it that way. He was real skilled at frustrating his parents and his teachers and just about anyone he came in contact with, his fellow students. But that wasn't his heart's desire. And as we started getting to what has God placed on your heart, he started hearing from God and being encouraged on what he could be and not who he was. Sometimes we spend way too much energy on who somebody is right now instead of who God's making them. And he says, we're to urge, we're to declare you to live lives worthy, to walk worthy of God. How can we ever be worthy of God? There's none righteous, no, not one. But we can be worthy of God if we are in Christ Jesus. And this is the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. It's not that we're worthy of a God that doesn't care. Or it's not that we're worthy of a God that sometimes we see God as this judge that's looking to catch us. And I've known principals and teachers, and some people have a picture of God the Father as someone who just wants to catch them doing bad things and then punish them. I knew one principal that would hide up in the woods behind the school watching down to see if he could catch these kids, and then he'd come down and kind of tried to straighten them out. Now, most of the time he was a great principal and he worked on their hearts, but there was this side of him that was like, I'm going to catch them. I know they're doing something bad and I'm going to catch them. And maybe part of that was a father heart where he wanted to help them to be molded properly. But I don't see God that way. I don't see him as trying to hide behind a cloud somewhere so he can see me doing something wrong and then he can zap me. He's a God that wants to encourage us because he's calling us. He's saying, hey, come to me. Everybody that's weary, come to me. Come hang with me. Be with me. My son's fixing a room up for you. Can you come and live with me forever? Can you stay in my house? That's a father heart. And he says, yeah, I know you're not perfect. I know you've got issues. I know you've got all kinds of problems. That's why I sent my son down there, so that you could see me, so that you could know me. And then he didn't spare his own son. Not because he disliked his son at all, but because he loved us so much. As a father, when God looks down and he's calling us, he's calling us to his kingdom. He says, come live with me, dwell with me. He's calling us to his glory. That's a father. That doesn't mean he won't judge us if we refuse it. There's that balance. There is a God of judgment, a God of wrath. But the wrath and the judgment is because he says, I want you to come to me. And we say, no. It's like, okay, well, you can have what you want then. If we think that we can do things in our own strength, Romans 1, he turns us over to a reprobate mind. Fine, try it your way. When you see that doesn't work, come back to me. He's calling us. Father, we're grateful that you deal with your children, with us, in an encouraging and comforting manner. You declare to us that we should live lives worthy of you. You also declare to us that we're not capable of doing that in our own strength, and you made a way of escape. Your plans are perfect. Draw us to you more, God. Help us to be fathers to those that are hurting in the world around us. A father like you, not an angry dad, but a loving, comforting, encouraging father. Thank you that you are that, and much more. Help us to draw people to your kingdom and your glory, as you call them. Thank you that we can pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.